Well, one of the things that I was thinking about, and this is just a little before the sermon, I was thinking we were all probably getting around better 50 years ago. That's kind of my impression, that a lot of us were getting around better 50 years ago. But, you know, I enjoyed the Lord's Supper. I not only enjoy it, I appreciate it, because that's the basis of my hope. And so, you know, I hope for something else. I hope for something that's to come. And the sacrifice of Jesus is what made it possible. That is my chief blessing. That is your chief blessing also. I said before that this building has many memories for me. 50 years ago, I was married in this building. That'd be June the 3rd. I have many memories of that house over there when the Lees lived in it. Wonderful memories. And I have wonderful memories of Ed and Patsy, their family. I regard them highly. And Vicki and Martin and Patsy and all of them, I appreciate having me. And Thurlow and Evelyn, they mean so much to me because of the immense help they were to me back when I first came here. So they were kind beyond words. So I appreciate that. I let them know about that, and I continue to let them know that I appreciate them for that. And I appreciate your having me for this gospel meeting. And I want to do all the good I can do. I think in one of the prayers, someone said that the darkness is gathering. Well, you know, I don't know what the future holds. We may have a resurge of good things. We don't know what the Lord has. But I believe at this point the darkness is growing. But you know what? I just need to shine the brighter. You need to shine the brighter. Our hope needs to continue. Now today, this morning, I want to talk about the danger of unresolved temptations. You ever heard a lesson on the danger of unresolved temptations? You may have. It wasn't called that. But I have several lessons on this. What I'm talking about is a problem that you have. You may have. I don't know if you have it or not. You may have a problem. There's an underlying problem that you have not fully dealt with. If there is such a problem, you are in danger. And that's what I want to talk about today. I have a lot of things I want to say today about the danger of unresolved temptation. So here is a temptation. It could be a desire that you have that you have not fully dealt with. You haven't put that desire in its place. You haven't dealt with that desire properly. Therefore, it is unresolved. See, you haven't dealt with the problem yet. It is therefore unresolved. Lust and temptation are opposite sides of the same coin, in a way. Lust is internal. Temptation is external, you see? So they are opposite sides of the same coin. In other words, temptation is what the devil places before us to induce us to sin, and lust is our response. The devil uses desires that we already have, sands them into lust, and moves us to sin. And sometimes our desires become passions that are ever burning, ready to burst into fire. If we do not bring our desires under control and make sure they are under control, and if we do not learn to resist the devil, then unmeasured disasters await us both in this world and in the next. I want to begin with the case of Amnon. Amnon was a son of David, one of the sons of David. And this story occurred after the sin of David with Bathsheba. I love David. I love David. I love his character. David was a man after God's own heart. He really was. And according to God's own words, David served him faithfully. And yet he committed sin with Bathsheba. Well, God knew that. God does not expect perfect people to serve him. He wants people, he accepts people, but he knows those people are not going to be perfect. But he wants people who devote their lives to him, who give their lives to him, who make following the Lord the chief occupation in life. David did that. He really did that. And there's a great contrast in what God says to Solomon and David. Solomon was a man who had so many advantages. He did not devote his life to God. David did not have that many advantages to start with when he was anointed, but he devoted his life to God. The sin of Amnon occurs after that. And I thought, why did not David deal with his sons in a better way? I don't know, but I would like to think that David could not keep from thinking that if he called Amnon in before him, say after he learned of the horrible deed that Amnon did, "Amnon, how could you do this terrible sin to your sister? How could you do that?" I don't know if David kind of thought he might say, "Well, okay, he showed me how." The fear that David had, he did not deal with his sons. He did not teach and control his sons. So I don't know if it was because of his sin that he did, and that just put a crimp in his own life and made him feel like, well, I can't really say anything to them because look what I've done, you know? So sometimes you have a thing that you've done wrong. And yeah, you've done wrong, and you need to straighten that out, but you don't need to let it be a fetter the rest of your life. So if that was the problem, then it was a fetter to David, a chain. Why ever he didn't, I really don't know. But we start now with the case of Amnon. Amnon was obsessed with the thought of his beautiful sister Tamar. Tamar was the sister, a full sister to Absalom. So Absalom and she were daughters of the same mother. Amnon had a different mother. So Tamar, being the sister to Absalom, Absalom was renowned for his beauty, so I'm sure that Tamar was a very beautiful woman. And he was obsessed. He allowed himself to want what he could not have until it made him sick. Now that is ridiculous, isn't it? In 2 Samuel 13, verse 2, it says, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything unto her." Amnon had a vicious, gross desire in his heart. And he thought, I mean, Tamar is a daughter of King David. How can I do what I want to do? But he had some advisors. There was a cousin, our first cousin, Jonadab. And so he said, "Well, what's going on, son of the king? What's going on with you? You look like you're sick. Something's wrong." And so then he suggested how he could have his way. He said, "Why don't you pretend that you're sick? And when the king comes to see you, then you'll say, 'Oh, Father, will you send my sister to minister unto me?'" Oh, such a vicious thing. So he prayed upon the good grace of his father. And then he prayed upon his sister's kindness. and being willing to come and prepare him food and feed it to him because he was sick. It's a very ugly thing. So, do you realize that he was obsessed, but there is no record of his seeking help to get rid of this obsession? Not like if he had talked to Jonadab and he said, Jonadab, I know I have a problem. I have this yearning for my sister. I need to get over that. Can you help me? See that? He could have done that. He could have gone to somebody else who would have given him advice. There were wise men around David. I don't know if he could have gone to David and said, I'm having a yearning for my sister Tamar. That might not have flown. But there were others that you could have asked. We didn't do that. No record. Instead, he cultivated it. He cultivated it. You see, he fanned it. He fanned this obsession and let it grow. Now, if you have an obsession, a desire that has become an obsession, listen, I want you to know, an obsession is like water. It seeks for an outlet. And it will keep restlessly seeking for that outlet until it has found it. And when it has found that outlet, then it will go. So you can't allow a desire to become an obsession. You cannot allow that obsession to continue. It gets stronger and stronger until finally it finds a weakness in what confines it, and it bursts forth. Amnon's lust finally broke forth in a horrible explosion. And I want to recount, just for your appreciation, the things that happened with the result of that obsession and the explosion, the expression of that obsession. First of all, it accomplished his own defilement. Oh, boy, did it defile him. He let it go. An obsession becomes so perverted and unrealistic that when it finds expression, it is never what one thought it would be. That kind of life, lust and sin, it's all part of the package. Amnon hated Tamar as soon as he had assaulted her, and the love, I've always thought that there's another L word that would have been better than love, and that's lust. But he hated Tamar as soon as he had assaulted her, and as soon as it was over, it was like he told a servant, put her out. No, Tamar begged. No, don't do that. That's the worst thing now you could do. Have mercy. No, I don't want to hear that. And he told a servant, put her out, and locked the door behind her. Oh, this is an ugly thing. It is an ugly thing. But you know, sin is an ugly thing. Sometimes you don't think sin is ugly. That's because you haven't seen fruit of it yet. Sin is an ugly, ugly thing. So it accomplished his own defilement. It accomplished Tamar's ruin. What did he care about her? What future did she have after he did what he did? No future. You know what else it accomplished? It accomplished his death. Because Absalom, who was her brother, her full brother, he just bided his time waiting until he had a chance. Had that chance about 2 years later. He and his servants rose up and he had his servants slay Amnon. So Amnon died. So Amnon, you know, think about it. If Amnon had started out, somebody said, now Amnon, you know, I'm a prophet. And I want to tell you what's going to happen. One of the things that's going to happen, you're going to ruin Tamar. Oh, well, yeah. Hey, here's another thing that's going to happen. You're going to die. I wonder if that would have made a difference. I don't know. What else it resulted in? Absalom slew a brother. It resulted in the slaying of a brother. Absalom killed his brother Amnon. Then Absalom had to flee Israel. So the sin resulted in Absalom exile. So he was gone for a while. Eventually he came back. When he came back, then he rebelled against David, his own father, and sought to kill him. Do you recognize the trace, the sin, is the result of that obsession, the result of that is still continuing? Absalom's rebellion against his father. In that rebellion, Absalom died. The chain goes on. It resulted in his death. And it resulted in the death of thousands of men of Israel in the battle that was fought between the forces of David and the forces of Absalom. So a lot of times you may think, well, I know I'm dabbling with this desire, but I've got it under control. No, you don't. A lot of times it's already becoming an obsession. And it won't cause any problems. Oh, you don't have any idea. You know, we are old enough to have seen exactly what I'm talking about. We've seen example after example of what I'm talking about. And you may think right now, I know of one right now that I'm thinking of. You realize that's not over yet? Unless they repent and turn, it will get worse. It will get worse. That's horrible. Now, perhaps the most common excuse for lust and obsession is, I leave a blank. The most common excuse for lust and obsession is, I can't help it. How about that? I can't help it. Now, what God says is, this is not true. So you don't know. That's not true. I can't help it. Yes, you can. That I can't help it. That is not true. I love the story. I love the point in the story of Cain and Abel. When Abel offered a sacrifice pleasing to God and Cain did not. And so Cain accepted Abel's sacrifice. But with Cain's sacrifice, he was not pleased. And so the countenance of Cain fell. You know what that means in the Bible? It means he pouted. Pouted. It means he pouted. Now, we don't ever pout, do we? But that means your countenance is fallen. So anytime you're pouting, your countenance is fallen. So God came to him and said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you have done well, then everything will be all right. But if not, sin is, I like the old word, couching. If we put an R in it, then it becomes a more modern English word, crouching. Couching would refer to an animal that is hiding over here, and he's waiting for his prey to go out. So he's couching. He's lying there ready to spring. So crouching. Anyway, he says, but if not, God says, if you don't do well, he used the word, do thou rule over it. I enjoy that one too. Do thou rule over it. That's so different from our more modern, that's an old King James expression. Do thou rule over it. I taught fifth grade at Athens Bible School for a number of years. And every year I asked them, what does do thou rule over it mean? One year, I had this bright young fifth grader, and man, she nailed it. So when I asked that, what does do thou rule over it mean? She said, deal with it. That's exactly what it means. deal with it. Take it and do what you're supposed to do. That's exactly what it means. Deal with it. So she helped me a lot that day. She gave me a definition that I have used many, many times. Deal with it. God says deal with it. Now let me show you some things. Otherwise, if God did not expect us and demand that we deal with it, He would not have commanded the Israelites not to covet their neighbor's wife in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 17. See, if you can't deal with it, then God, you know, I mean, it wouldn't be fair for Him to say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. But I can't help it, Lord. Well, okay then. See, that wouldn't fit. That wouldn't fit. So the very fact that his idea is deal with it. Then he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. What about David going back a little bit? Could David have helped what he did with Bathsheba? Could he? Yes, he could have. Of course he could have. You know, without knowing any more of the circumstances, I don't mean to attribute anything. I don't like to do that. Like, for example, could he have known that that was taking place maybe over a period of time and he'd line himself, hey, if I get right here, I don't see that in the text. What I see in the text is he looked and he saw a woman taking a bath. Now, I'm assuming that he didn't know he was going to see that. He saw it. Now, what should he have done? He should have turned his mind away. Not his head away, alone. You see that? Do you hear what I said? His mind away. This kind of thing comes up. Are you aware of how often that kind of thing comes up where you have the decision to turn your mind away? It came up with me on the airplane. These two boys were sitting over here, and one of them showed me a cell phone, and I had no idea what he wanted me, punched me, and wanted me to look at it. And it was terrible. It was terrible on his cell phone. And I turned it away. It made me so unhappy. Oh. So we all have that kind of thing. We need to turn away and turn our mind away. So David should have done that. And we can just go step after step with David. Go over there and see who that is. That is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your loyal servants. Oh, man, what was I thinking of? I've already gone farther than I should have. I've already sinned. I'm going to stop this right now. But see, no, he didn't. He sent for Bathsheba. And it went on and on. Could he have stopped it? Yes. Yes, he could have stopped it. What did God expect him to do? Deal with it. See, that's what God expects you and me to do with it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Were men like Job just different from the rest of us? Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? That meaning to lust after her. I made a covenant with my eyes. I made an agreement with my eyes. Do you know when you make an agreement with your eyes, you know where the agreement is actually made? In your brain, in your mind. The eye is not a mentally functioning object. The agreement is made in my mind. That's where Job made up his mind that he would not look upon a woman to lust after her. Well, what did God expect Job to do, apparently? Deal with it. See? Not let it go. Not let it get by. So Job was convinced of that. I really like that passage because it goes back a long way. I'm assuming it went back to the days of the patriarchs. He was not a patriarch of the Jewish lineage, but he was a patriarch. And so this problem, probably 4,000 years ago, this problem's been around a long time, hasn't it? What did Job do about it? I made up my mind that I should not look on a virgin to lust after her. What about the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19? And the homosexuals of Paul's day that he dealt with in Romans 1 and verse 27? Do they have no choice but to burn with desire toward one another? What God would say? Yes, they have a choice. Deal with it. The homosexuals, at least some of them, at Corinth, quit their vice. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Such were some of you, he said. So when he said such were some of you, that means used to be. It means they stopped it. It can be stopped. Now, there are three passages that I want to give particular attention to on this point of responsibility for lust and sin. The first one is James 1:13-15. We dealt with that a little bit. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed." Now then, concentrate and look at this point. Every step of the way is man's responsibility. It is personal responsibility. Lust, sin, and death. Do you realize all of that is the man's responsibility? The person's responsibility. Lust, that's what he does. Sin, that's what he does. Death, that's what he does. Now, the other passage, another passage, is Matthew 5:27-30. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. The law merely commanded, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." However, it is not enough that a man merely hold himself back. "Oh, I want to commit adultery so bad, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it." Hey, you're going to lose if that's your attitude. There will come a time when you will lose. You see, remember, I'm talking about the sin of unresolved, or the problem of unresolved temptation. You have to deal with that. Okay, so Jesus said that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his own heart. Yeah, but can it be dealt with? I mean, lusting after a woman, can it be dealt with? Yes. Human beings have the ability to do so, and with God's help, they can do whatever he tells them to do. You know how Jesus dealt with the issue? "Oh, yeah, but it's my eye's fault. It's my eye's fault. I just can't keep from looking. It's my eye's fault." He just took them at their word. Then just dig it out. Pluck it out. Cast it from you. Because it's better for you to go into life missing one member than to go into hell with two. "Oh, but my right hand, that's what keeps you getting me into trouble." Well, if it is, then cut it off and cast it from you. Same point. Now, Jesus was not envisioning that an eye would actually be plucked out or that a hand would actually be cut off, but he was saying, if it takes that, then do it. You know what that means? Deal with it. It is our responsibility to do it. Do whatever it takes. Now, the last passage, and the lesson will soon be yours, and you may be relieved about that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to look at one other passage. And in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear." Now this is the American Standard reading. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape." This much misunderstood passage means almost the opposite of the application usually made of it. Isn't that ironic? The American Standard says, there is no temptation taking you but such as man can bear. The English Standard Version says, has overtaken you that is not common to man. So a lot of people take this like, all right, no temptation taking you but such as man can bear. So God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So the point is, if I fall, it's God's fault. It's God's fault because He suffered. He allowed me to suffer more than I could bear. See, isn't that foolish? That is not the point. The point of the passage is, there is no temptation that's going to happen to you that has not happened to somebody else, and they bore it. They dealt with it. They did not fall. Therefore, you don't have to fall. See, that's the point. That's the point. We don't have to fall. We can endure it. But listen, he says, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. You know what that way of escape is sometimes? Death. You know what? When God talks about an alternative which involves death, we don't want to count that one. But in life, oftentimes, we'll be faced with an alternative. There are several alternatives, but those alternatives all mean giving in, except one alternative, and that's death. Sometimes, the escape is death. Still, my brothers and sisters, we all have to grasp that. Not only grasp it, we have to accept it. That's the way it is. Sometimes death is the way of escape. So, in conclusion, since sin is something we must take responsibility for, we must also take the responsibility for our lust that leads to sin. And the Bible teaches us that it is possible to deal with sin, to deal with all of the above. So we can resolve our temptations, but we have to work on it to do that. And if we don't work on it, then someday we will pay an enormous price. I don't know if there's anyone here today who is not a Christian, but I never like to preach the gospel and deal with God, look at His Word, without giving an opportunity for anyone who is in the audience who is thinking about their soul. You may be thinking about your soul because you're not a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. It could be that you have fallen away and you're not faithful anymore. You need to look into your own heart and repent and pray that perhaps the thought of your heart can be forgiven you. You're subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In either of these cases, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.